last week, we saw the blessing that God gave Solomon, because Solomon, though he did not at first desire wealth and material possessions, but only sought wisdom from the Lord, again, not for himself, his motive was pure. And his motive was right, for he sought it to be an instrument and a servant of the Lord. One of the things that distinguished Israel at this time and forward from all the other nations of the planet who had kings and who had leaders and princes was that their kings or their leaders or princes were over them simply to rule. But the, one of the unique things, and we'll see it, and I mentioned, was it last week or the week before, I read from Edersheim, and he took this up in his book, and it was a good point. As we'll read about the building of the house of the Lord, and we read it in connection with, we haven't read it here, but we'll read it in a little while. The connection of Solomon's building his own house and him building the Lord's house. And the distinction and the connection that the throne, the political, had with the throne spiritual. And the connection that the state, the nation had with the church, and the king had with spiritual Israel. That he saw, like David before him, and Solomon, was not just a king to rule, but he was a servant. He was a servant. He was a servant, first of all, of God. And that, of course, goes back further in the scriptures. In the book of Exodus, and then again reoccurring in the book of Deuteronomy, when God called Israel out of Egypt and set his love upon them and would redeem them, of course, from the hand of Pharaoh and from the bondage of the Egyptians. One of the great things that God had promised Israel, and we see it partly fulfilled, is that he would make them a great people, but they would make them a people of kings and priests unto God. You're familiar with that saying, you're familiar with that passage as it's brought to us and mentioned in the book of Exodus. And of course it's taken up in the New Testament and realized in the words of Peter through the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would have us kings and priests. So Solomon was a servant. We're servants of the Lord, but we're also kings and priests. We're elevated. We're subjects, but we're more than subjects of his kingdom. And so you're going to see a close connection. And that's why David's throne, and later on we read previously, a number of weeks ago, maybe a number of months ago, of course, that David's throne and later Solomon's throne is identified as the throne of God, but not kings in the sense of absolute rule or kings over the people. They were under shepherds of the great shepherd. They were servants. So Solomon, acknowledging that, recognizing that, seeks wisdom that he might be a good and faithful servant of God before the people. So we take note and go back to Kings. Before we go on, of course, to the scripture that I read in your hearing, you'll note how God had blessed Solomon to such an extent in chapter, just the end of chapter 4. I didn't read all of chapter 4, but you see it in the end of chapter 4, verses 20 and 20 and 21. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea, and the multitude eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now, as I mentioned before, chapter 4 is really an overview of the whole life of Solomon. But what it is as well is to recognize the provisions that God had made to Solomon and for Solomon in fulfillment of the promise that God had made much earlier to Abraham and those who would follow him. God promised that he would bless him and extend this kingdom from Egypt to the river Euphrates. And that's exactly what we'll see and we'll certainly take up. But if you move down in this chapter, chapter 4, it, verses 22 and 25. Now, you might just read it quickly and not recognize its significance. But Solomon had such a great court, those who surrounded him and served him, that it describes for us that which took every day to feed him and all his servants. And we read there, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fatted oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep besides harts and roebucks and fowl deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominions over all the region from this side of the river, from Tishpan even Azor over to the kings of the side and the river, and had peace. And Judah and Israel dwelt in safety, and every man under his vine and under his fig tree from Dan to Beersheba. Now this describes one, again, the promise God had made earlier on to Abraham, but it also, this idea that every man, and it's a common expression in the scripture, that every man was able to dwell under his vine and his own fig tree. Everyone had possessions, and everyone was able to dwell in security. Remember, Solomon is, because of his name and because of what David had done, he's a picture of the peace that's brought about through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the antitype both of David and Solomon. In that David was a man of war, Christ is a man of war. He subdues his enemies, and when they're subdued, as in the time of Solomon, physically, they're spiritually subdued in the time of Christ. Now, it's very difficult sometime to take the measurements, Old Testament measurements, and put them in terms of our own day. And different, depending on where you read the different calculations of what it took and how many were fed. Now, it would seem that Solomon had a great court, and he had a great court, but by other secular records, the other great kings, whether it was, we read about Nebuchadnezzar or anybody else in the scripture, they had enormous wealth and enormous courts. So they figure from what we have here in Scripture that Solomon was feeding, and I've seen estimates from good books calculating on the same calculations, but because some of these Old Testament measurements are lost to us, we're not sure whether he had enough for 4,000, fed 4,000 people a day to 9,000 people a day in his court. So there's just a rough estimate, and people hold to one and the other, just recognizes what is able to be done. Now Solomon was wise too, unlike today and unlike later on after his death. There was no direct taxation of the people. Remember when we looked at how David had ordered and then Solomon had followed the various standing army that they served for so long and then they went home? Solomon did the same thing for his own provisions. He divided Israel in 12 provinces. Now we know there are 12 tribes, but he didn't follow the description or the division of tribes, but rather he divided the land in 12 different sections according to resources and population and set governors over them. And each provision, each jurisdiction, each state, each province was required to provide Solomon and all those that served in his court and his administration for 1 month. For 1 month. They fulfilled their obligations, and then the next province, the next jurisdiction, the next government supplied for another month, so that no one had this continual burden and there was no taxation on it. Some describe Psalm 72, which is recognized in its introduction, is a psalm of Solomon that it speaks to us of his great might and his power and his wealth that God had blessed him with. And certainly as we read it, we recognize that there are certain scriptures that look beyond Solomon and speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it starts out in Psalm 72. Let me quickly read part of it. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mowed grass as showers that water the earth. In the day shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when they cry, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be the blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. And there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and the city shall flourish like grass upon the earth. Now I know in prophetic reference, this certainly can be said of and is said of, I think, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a... I remember the scripture can speak in hyperbole and all the metaphors that our men normally speak in. And so this is a description, some believe, of the person in the reign of Solomon in his days, is of course a representative of God and a representative of Jesus Christ, so that his country, now not all of the Solomon not only reigned over united Israel, but there were other little countries that were attached and conquered by David in the surrounding. You know, so a lot of these countries were small city-states, etc. And they were subdued unto David, and they submitted themselves unto his reign and Solomon's reign in the time, of course, of peace. And there was no rebellion. There was no rebellion. And so we believe here is partially fulfillment, as I mentioned earlier, though I didn't read it, now I'll read it, from Genesis 22, Genesis 15, and then Genesis 22. With God's promise to Abraham regarding the extension of their kingdom. Now, if I read these, I recognize at another time I have spoken of both these verses spiritually. And I think you can, it has both a physical application and a spiritual application. I'm not saying it means two different things. Scripture means one thing, but there are various applications of Scripture. And of course, the promise made, I don't, whether you want to start at 15, I guess is before 22. I happen to write 22 first. 15, 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thee, thy seed, I've given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then again in 22:17, a further extension of that promise, where we read, what did I say? 22:18. And of course, this is part of the covenant God makes with the angel. We can start verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called on Abraham out of heaven the second time, said, by myself I've sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, we know ultimately this is fulfilled in Christ. But I think it's also fulfilled first in Solomon's time. I think we can make a case for that, from many scriptures and in the unfolding of what it tells us in Kings and Chronicles regarding the extent of Solomon's reign. This is not something that awaits to be fulfilled for natural Israel in another day, but this has already been fulfilled in the time of the Old Testament. Now, this is a great work that Hiram was about to embark on. And this great work of building the temple would take 7 years to be built. And it begins in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, and it begins 480 years after the Exodus. And you read that, as the scripture tells us, in the next chapter 6 of 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, he began to build the house of the Lord. And then, of course, it describes, and we'll look at that, but not now. We'll look at that later. And it takes 7 years, because you go and skip over and down through the chapters, and you read that very thing. In the end of this chapter, the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph. The 11th year in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. Now, you'll say that the temple, though the measurements, and we'll get into that later, was not that, it was great, but it wasn't that great. But the temple was only a part of what was being built, because there was the great stairs and the porch and the columns, and the walls of the temple were very, very, very thick. And their thickness depended upon where they were in the construction and where they were in relationship to the inner sanctuary. And on either side, remember, the tent, the tabernacle, was just a tent. And on all the sides there was space, and then of course the outer gate, or the tent-like fence that around it. But the tabernacle was not a freestanding building, the temple was not just a freestanding building by itself. There were all types of chambers, rooms, on top of each other that was built along with it. These chambers to hold the treasures that were brought into the house of the Lord. So it was a massive undertaking. Now, we read in this chapter, we read in the previous chapter, that Solomon by Levi, verse 13, Solomon raised Levi out of all Israel, and the Levi was 30,000 men. Now, over in Chronicles, we read, and you can read, a different number in chapter 2:17, because it's dealing with the whole number of those Solomon appointed. Solomon numbered all the strangers that were in the land of Israel. Now, the strangers are non-born Israelites. That the heavy work was not given to native, if you call them, or born Jews. but was rather given to these strangers, these non-born Jews who had become proselytes. They were followers of Israel, followers of God, but they weren't of the 12 tribes. And so what we see here is that there were some 3,000, 150,000 rather, appointed as strangers who would do this great work that God had given. 30,000 of these were Israelites who were to work and oversee the work, and they worked in relays. They worked just like the army served in relays. They served 10,000 for a month, and then they had two months off, and then the other 10,000 served, and so forth and so forth. Now, of the 150,000, just think, 150,000 to build this great temple. 70,000 were burden bearers. 80,000 were hewers, and most think that is really stone cutters. There were 3,300 officers appointed. You see that in 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 16, appointed to be overseers, and 550 chapter 9 verse 27 to look over the work. Now this work was paid for in the fact that the workers were supplied with all the necessary food stuff from Israel. And as a fact, the fact is that Lebanon at this time was dependent upon Israel for most of their food. Israel was an agricultural country and was filled with sheep herders. And they grew food, and they were not skilled in everyday things, except some of the strangers. Because the strangers who had come into Israel, what did the strangers who became proselytes lack? They had no inheritance in the land. Because the land, remember, was divided according to the tribes and to the families. So the strangers or the foreigners, though they became proselytes, had to do other skills and were not essentially the farmers or the herdsmen. Now it's interesting also at the same time to recognize Solomon. I read it last time and I read it this time, that his request to Hiram was that Hiram would provide primarily the artisans. In other words, the designers, the stone cutters. Now, why is this? Now, go think back way into the Old Testament, even before the flood, where we read of the legacy of the sons of Seth and the sons of Cain. The sons of Seth, again, were mainly shepherds and were in agriculture. But their primary, they had a simple life and they followed the Lord. But the sons of Cain, when we read in that great references that we have before the flood in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, we read about the craft of the sons of Cain, as they developed in the arts, etc., etc., etc. They had no vision. They had no desire. They did not seek another country, a heavenly country, and were not engaged in spiritual things, so that their whole life was involved in the arts and in the making of weapons and in industry, etc., etc. So it's interesting, but I think it's noteworthy that even in the time of Solomon, the people of God were essentially a simple people and were not primarily gifted. Now, that's not to say God doesn't give gifts, and today there are Christians in every walk of life with great gifts, and to take away these gifts. Certainly David. David was the psalmist, so he wrote songs. He could play the harp, the simple music. But in relationship with the rest of the nations, their development, which was much different. So Solomon goes to capture and to use these other skills in the process of building this great house for the Lord. And provision, of course, was made for these things and the workers, as we read from 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 10. So these are just some of the outward interesting facts concerning these things that took place. Then we recognize, and you heard in my reading from 1 Kings chapter 4, that all this material had to make its way from Lebanon to the Mediterranean and come down by boat. And 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 9 tells us they had to go to the port of Joppa. And then they had to be, that's why there were so many porters and bearer of burdens, etc. They had to be moved from Joppa, or the sea, to Jerusalem. 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 9. My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon under the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place which thou appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them. There was some 40 miles from the sea, 40 miles from Joppa to Jerusalem. So this was a great task. You can see why it would take 7 years to accomplish. And not only that, the extraordinary thing it tells us here in Scripture is Solomon took 13 years to build his house and 7 years to build the house of the Lord. Now you're saying, now why would it take him 13 years and 7 years? Because the Bible tells us clearly, and I wrote it down, but I can't. Oh, here it is. In verse 7 of chapter 6, I haven't read this. And the house, that is the Lord's house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought hither. This is like prefab. But it was not prefab with just, you know, the walls that we see these mobile homes or prefab homes. These were huge boulders and stones. Because you read, so all this work had to be done off campus, off work site. So it was a massive undertaking to put all these things together. And the house, when it was building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought hither. So, read that. So that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. Remarkable that they could fit all these columns and all these stones and everything together without any noise. without any noise, because God had made provision. David had made provision. And Solomon followed the plan and the purpose of Almighty God in doing what he did to raise this great testimony and house for the Lord. Extraordinary in his own day, in his greatness and his beauty. But even more extraordinary is the fact that the Lord builds an eternal house, whose house we are, from clay and sin, to be a token of grace and redemption for all eternity. Let us pray.